All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1 this morning. Get James chapter 1. That stuff right there ought to get you excited. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about, I guess it's last Sunday, talking about the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ and how much it means to our salvation. That's why we sing about the blood. That's why we get excited about the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. But this man offered one time, right? He offered it one time. Offered his blood. We're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're always going to sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what our hope's in. And we're excited about that. Thank you for that song. James chapter 1 here. A while back, I guess it was a couple years ago. Golly, you know how time flies. Could have been 10 years ago. I don't know. It was a long time ago, I guess. But I had preached a message, and I'd preached a message on that day, on turning a day into that day. And I preached in 1 Samuel, and it was about how Jonathan, you know, the Bible talks about on a day it did this, on a day it was doing this right here. And it was about Jonathan and Saul was under that tree there, and they weren't doing anything. And then Jonathan decides he's going to leave. And he's going to go get in a big fight with the Philistines, and the Lord delivers them that day. They only had two swords, but that's all he had in the whole. And Israel had two swords; that's all he had. And so Jonathan had one of them. Him and his armor bearer went, and they decided to challenge these bunch of Philistines, and they did, and they won a great battle that day. And it went from just being a regular day to the point of it was that day. It was a that day. When you look back in your life, sometimes you'll say, hey, you remember that day? You remember that day? You remember that day? And sometimes it just takes getting in the middle of doing something and making plans and doing it to where you'll have turn a day into a that day. And I'd preached that message, and not long after that, and Sister Robin may not even remember this, but she came up to me and she said, and as a preacher, you don't just want to be a blessing to people. You want to be a blessing to people. But you like to see stuff that you preach. You see people do things. And that's a blessing to you. And Sister Robin had came up to me later, and she said, that message you preached, she said, I'd been thinking about doing something, and it hadn't for sure whether I was going to do it or not or whatever, and it was get a bunch of ladies over at her house, and they were going to just fellowship and have a night of fellowship and have some stuff together. And she said, after hearing that message about just turning a day into that day, she did it. And it was a blessing to me to know that the Lord's using you to affect people. And I say that to say this, it's not just preaching that affects people. It ain't just preaching that affects people. There's other ministries that you can affect people in. And Sister Robin, she has a... there's a couple songs that she sings that are just two of my favorite songs. One of them is Beulah Land. And I'd ask her to sing that at my mom's funeral. And I love the way she sings it. So I'll get there and I'll pull it up on YouTube and listen to her sing that song. And another song that she sings that's not just a blessing, but it's convicting. These are the songs that she sings called My House is Full, and My Table's Full, but My Field is Empty. And the gist of that song is about the Lord talking about everybody wanting to hang out at the Lord's house, everybody wanting to hang out with the Lord, and it's just fun to be with the Lord. Listening to this singing this morning was a blessing. Sunday school, you're listening to teaching, and you're encouraging one another, and you're around this right here, and that's a blessing. That's a blessing. But the gist of the song is the Lord saying that's all anybody wants to do. And at the end of the day, he's wanting to find some people that'll go work in his field. He says, my house is full, but my field is empty. And what I want to preach on this morning is this right here. My field is empty. My field is empty. Brother Terry Bowles, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. A couple of messages ago, I preached out of Psalm 61 and just preached about being overwhelmed. And in this day and time, we get overwhelmed. And those are good messages to preach because people have problems and they go through things. And then I preached a couple of weeks ago, I preached on winning in the wilderness out of Psalm 63. And just as we go through things, still just trying to make it through and do right. And those things are, especially in this day and time, and I'm sure it's any day and time, that people go through things. And I don't want to trivialize what anybody's going through. I've been through some things, and there's no way I want to ever trivialize a problem that somebody's going through. And there's some major problems that we look at that people go through. Cancer, we got, I don't know how many lists of people that we pray for on Wednesday night of cancer. And it doesn't take long to have a doctor's report come back that it'll get things serious in your life. And I'm not talking about those things. But there's a lot of things in life that we let bother us that honestly, it's just not that big a deal. Now, those things are big deals. And I'm not going to trivialize a big problem that you're going through. And I know people in here, you've been through tragedies. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, we have some things that we've done in our life that honestly, that if your kid was whining and crying about, you'd tell them just suck it up and get on with it, right? And so although I've preached those messages, and those messages, we need those messages. People go through things. And Psalm 61 and Psalm 63, those chapters right there are good for that. But what I'm going to preach about this morning is not that. What I'm going to preach about this morning is us just getting over ourselves and let's pulling up our bootstraps and let's decide, you know what, we're here for a reason. And the field is empty. The field is empty. Here in James chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 17, but I hate to start in the middle of a chapter and not even have any idea what's going on, especially after talking about doctrine in Sunday school this morning. And so the point of James chapter 1 right here is, first of all, doctrinally, here's what you need to know about James chapter 1. This is a tribulational book. And you know that out of James 1:1. Here's what he says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So this book right here are to the 12 tribes. All right, so this is not a church-age doctrine book. Can we still get something out of it? Yes, practically speaking, I'm going to preach out of it this morning. But doctrinally speaking, there's going to be some things in here that's going on that's going to happen during the tribulation that's not going to happen during the church age. It's going to talk here about bringing rich men down, and it's not a bad thing to be rich during the church age. It's not. There's nothing wrong with having money. America is probably the richest nation in the world as compared to the rest of the world. Now, we can compare ourselves to other people in America, and we can say, man, I'm poor. But compared to the rest of the world, we're rich. And there's nothing wrong with being rich in the church age. But in the during the tribulation, the reason that it's even a bad thing to be rich is you can't buy or sell unless you what? Unless you take the mark of the beast. So there's a strike against you right there. And so this is going to talk about it's going to talk about the rich people through here. It's going to talk about the poor man being brought up. It's going to talk about the sun, verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat. So he's talking about lost people being like grass and the sun coming up and burning it. And that's going to typify the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent, at the end of the tribulation. You got 12 tribes here that he mentions in verse 1. I think over in Matthew 24, down around verse 30, it talks about 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation chapter 7, which is the context of the tribulation, it talks about the 12 tribes. Paul never talks about the 12 tribes. We're not talking about any tribes here in the church age. Nobody here ever preached about tribes. I mean, unless maybe it's Cherokee or Choctaw or something like that, but not the 12 tribes of Israel. That's going to be during the tribulation. So the point I'm getting to is doctrinally, this book, doctrinally, is going to be toward the tribulation, and it's going to be what's going to go on during the tribulation. And if you don't rightly divide that up, when you get to James chapter 2, you're going to have some really big problems with being justified by works, because in tribulation, it is faith plus works. But here in the church age, it's no works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So just talking about that just a little bit, verses 1 through 12 show the blessings of this, what? Enduring temptation. Now, as a Christian, we can still endure temptation. All right, so practically speaking, we're going to get something out of this. So verses 1 through 12 is talking about the blessings of enduring temptation, and what it does is it produces your character. It helps produce it to be entire and to be complete, perfect, is what it's talking about. And so it's when you go through temptations, and those temptations that it's talking about there, based on verse 12 and 13, he's talking about the temptations of sin. And so if you can go through those temptations, and they're going to happen to you, Satan's pretty consistent. He's going to give everybody some problems. And if you can go through those temptations of sin in your life, and you can make it through without falling and without messing up during those temptations, then you're going to get better character. You're going to get stronger as a Christian. And so that's what you can see for us as far as going through those first 12 verses right there. And then verses 13 through 16, they show that verses aren't from God. Now, And it talks about when you do fall, when you do actually complete one of these temptations and fall for them and do them, then it's called sin. There, look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's a process to sins. And so there's some steps here that somebody's wrote down a long time ago and that I've wrote down, that there's five steps to sin in there. And the first one is presentation. Presentation. You're presented with sin. You're presented with a temptation there. That doesn't mean that you sin. Just because something pops up, there it is. There's an opportunity to sin, and you're presented with this sin. Then there's illumination. You realize, you know what? This will be a sin if I do this. So you're presented with whatever that temptation is, and then it's illuminated to your head to where you realize this is wrong, right? And then at that moment right there, you begin to debate in your mind whether or not you're going to do that or not, right? Put it on simpler terms, when you're on a diet and somebody puts a piece of apple pie in front of you, all right, there's the presentation. And the illumination is, this is not on my diet. Then the debate is, am I going to eat this apple pie or am I not going to eat this apple pie, right? And then when you start getting into that debate right there, you're going to make a decision after that. It's debate, then decision. I'm going to eat the apple pie. Obviously, I lose every time I'm in that battle, and I eat the apple pie, especially if you put a little ice cream with it. And so you've got the debate, and then you make that decision, and then from that decision, you do what? You make an action. So that's the way it works. But the presentation and illumination, that's not the sin. The sin happens when you begin to debate it. When you begin to debate it and begin to decide, and then you take that action. That's how it works. So the point that he's making in verses 13 through 16 is this. Here's what God says. Is God says, that ain't me. Look what he says. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So according to Luke chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of who? The devil. So we know the devil will tempt you. And then he says this right here, every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So we have a problem with temptation. And what God's saying is, I ain't nowhere near that. I ain't nowhere around that. Don't blame that on me. It ain't got anything to do with me. Now, if you overcome that temptation, as Christ did, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. And when he won the battle against the temptation, those three temptations that was given to him, the Bible says that he came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. So by defeating those temptations and holding out, enduring temptation, like it says here in James chapter 1, then he became stronger, and he got stronger with the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's how it helps you. That's what's going on. But what God's going out of his mind to say right here, or going out of his way to say, is this. I didn't have anything to do with the temptation. That's Satan, and that's you. That is not my job. That's not anything I'd ever do to you. It's not anything I've ever done to you. That's not what it is. I say all that to say this, to get us up to verse 17. Verse 17 through 21. We're going to read this right here, all right? Let's read this. Here's what God does. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. That's what God does. God says, listen, I'm not tempting you. You're tempted. Satan's tempting you. You're falling yourself. As a matter of fact, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, God's gave you a way to escape temptation. God's not in any of that. But God turns around and says in verse 17, here's what I'm about. Here's what I'm doing for you. I'm going to give you some gifts. I'm going to give you. And if you get a gift, you know where it came from? It came from God. That's what God's saying. This is what I do for you. You got salvation? That's what I do for you. So God's making a difference here between what he does and what Satan does and what your own flesh does. And God's saying, I'm a little bit better than what you and Satan are. And I'm the one that you need to pick. And so he's going to lay stuff out. Now, here's what I want you to see. First of all, let's look verse 19 and verse 20, because this is the context of those verses we read. He says this, verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," based on what he was saying, "wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So what he's saying is this. I'm giving you some instruction here in verse 17, in verse 18, and verse 21. And what I want you to do is I want you to hear what I'm saying. That's what he's saying. He's saying, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, shut up and listen to what I'm saying." That's what he's saying. That's what the Lord's saying. Listen, hear. He's got your ears on. Open your ears. Listen to what I'm saying. Quit thinking. Quit being distracted. Listen to what I'm telling you. That's what he's saying. So in the context of verse 17, verse 18, and verse 21, what you have is God saying this. Apply verse 19 and 20, which is what? Hear verse 17, verse 18, and verse 21. So get that in our heads this morning as we begin on verse 17. Here's what we're going to start off with. What was given to us? First of all, what was given to us from God? What was given to us? Bible says in verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You say, what is that? What that means is this right here, is that everybody sitting here, you've got a gift that God's given you. He's given you a gift, whatever that is. I don't know what your gift is. I know this. I know God's, I'm not going to say giving me the gift to preach. Some of you may disagree. I ain't going to say that. Here's what I am going to say. God's given me a desire to preach. God's given me a desire to teach. I love to teach. I love to teach no matter what it is. I love teaching the Bible. But I love teaching anything. I love to be with somebody with something that I know something about and somebody else struggling with it and me be able to sit down and explain it and say, look, this is the way this thing's working right through here. And if you do this and you do this, then you can get to that. Then you can get this now. See that? See how that works right there? And you watch them do it and watch that light come on when they figured that thing out. That, I just love that. I love to teach. I love to get in the middle of teaching. I like teaching. I've done it, it seems like I've done it my whole life. I can remember having kids and teaching kids how to count by numbers and how to count. And I've had little cousins and stuff like that I've sat down and done stuff with. God's gave me a desire to teach, and I love teaching the Word of God. I love taking the Bible, laying it down, dividing it up, slicing it up, showing step by step on why this is like this and why that's like that and why we say this right here and why we say that. I mean, we're down there in Romans class on Thursday nights. I'm sitting there and going through those classes right there, and you can see when you're sitting there, you're laying that stuff up on that board, and you can see that confused look, or they're sitting there trying to figure out where you're going with that, and then you lay it in, and then at the end of it, you tie it all together. And most of the time, I hope, when you tie it together, the light comes on. And you can see them, and they're shaking their head. I love that right there. So much so that in my life, that's when Dilbert got here in 1995, me and him had a conversation. And what he said was, he said, "Brother, if you're want to preach, you're called to preach," he said, "then we need to get in this thing, and you need to get busy. You got to decide what you're going to do, whether you are or whether you aren't." And I said, "All right, I'm in." And when I got in, well, here's what I realized. Once I decided I'm in this thing, then I said, "All right, if I'm in this thing, God, what do you want me to do?" Sitting on the sidelines is not an option. That's just not the way I do things. I just ain't going to sit on the sidelines. I want to get in the middle of it. I want to do it. I don't want to be sitting on the bench. I'd just soon play on a bad team so I can play on a good team, sit on the bench, and watch. So most of the time, I'm not really good at stuff, so I'm always on a bad team. That's the joke, guys. Wake up. So, man, it's just slow today, ain't it? All right. So the point is, though, once I got in, I got in. And I can remember in 1995 there, you said, "What'd you start doing?" Well, immediately I started preaching on the street. You say, why? Because they preached on the street in the Bible. I thought that's the thing to do. I started witnessing. You say, why? Because they were witnessing in the Bible. We were told to witness in the Bible. So I thought, okay, start witnessing. I'm going to do that. Started praying. I had never read my Bible through before. Didn't even know anything. Like, I started reading my Bible. You say, what are you? I started doing all the things that this thing said to do. You say, why? Because I wasn't going to sit on the sideline. God's called me to do this thing. He's called me to preach. He's called me to be a Christian. Then I guess I should be doing something. And I grew up in a church where people didn't do anything. I grew up in a church where I knew what the young people were doing and who they were doing it with. And they would get up there and they'd cry and they'd talk and they'd talk about this and that. And they'd go straight out of there and they'd go get with another girl or go get with whatever. There was things going on. Nobody was taking it serious. And nobody was praying at home that I knew of. And I thought, man, if I'm going to do this thing, then I'm going to do it right. If not, why am I even coming? That's what my attitude was. And so I began, for the first 6 years, that's what I was doing. I was just getting in that stuff and teaching. And then I started learning the Bible, started getting in the Bible. And there was a guy named Jamie Goodman that I worked with. And he was like, I want to learn the Bible. We started meeting here. I started discipling him. And I didn't even know it was called discipleship. For over a year, sitting down in a classroom down here, I'm sitting there and I'm going through all the stuff that we go through in Sunday school, that stuff that I was learning and I was passing it on. I remember there was Brother Judd Ellis. So he was, me and him worked together. And I was witnessing Brother Judd. Didn't get to lead him to the Lord, but I was part of just being able to witness to him, doing that stuff. And I'm saying all that to say this. God gave me a gift. And what our job is to do is we're so supposed to develop that gift. And after Bible school, when I came back, I remember having classes on 1 John, 2nd, 3rd, and John, 3rd John down there in that gym down there in the junior church room. On Tuesday nights, I remember David Gillum was going to it. I think Brother Aaron Bass might have went to it. One time I'd done a lesson on King James Bible and went through a few months doing that down there. I've always wanted to teach. I've always wanted to preach on the street. I've always wanted to do those things. And the point is this right here. If God's field is empty, it's empty of people that have a gift to be out there in the field doing something. That's why it's empty. And you can't worry. You can't worry about what people say. You can't worry about what people are going to say about you. Had a guy a few years ago came up to me. Don't go to church here anymore. But he pulled me off the side. And he said, hey, listen, I know you're the associate pastor, so I'm supposed to respect that. So I respect that position. But I don't respect you. Whatever. Why are we even having this conversation? I didn't know what this was about. But he, I guess he felt bad. He might have been talking about me. I don't know. So he pulls me aside and has this conversation with me. He said, you don't street preach. You talk about street preaching. He said, you don't do this. You don't witness. You don't go on visitation. I said, I do all that. I just don't do it with you. So his problem was, he thought, because he didn't see me doing it, I wasn't doing it. And I was still street preaching. I was still, I mean, this 2 years ago, I was teaching Mondays and Thursday night to the men's home for over a year, doing that on Mondays and Thursdays. Plus, I'm raising kids. It got to a point with my street preaching where I had to say, you know what, I got to be a little bit more strategic with this. I can't go on visitation on Thursday night and go on preaching on Friday night. I started doing it on Sunday mornings. I could go knock it out, go on visitation on Saturday mornings, and after getting done visitation, go preach on the street in Oneida. And done that. I mean, I can remember going to apartments. I mean, I took me and Brother Eric Henry went for a while, going to apartments up there. So what are you saying, Brother Jack? My point is, that's the field. And you can't worry about what, I don't care what people are saying about me. I know what I'm doing, what nobody else is doing, and it don't matter what they're saying about me. And it don't matter what anybody says about you. God's given you a gift. If he's given you a gift to sing, then why aren't you singing? That's the point. Here's what God's saying. God's saying, listen, I didn't give you no temptations. Satan gave you temptations. I'm not trying to get you to mess up. That's Satan. That's you. That's in that. Here's what I'm doing. Here's what I gave you. I gave you a gift. Do something with it. I don't know what your gift is. Maybe it's singing. Maybe it's painting. Can you paint? If you can paint, if you can draw, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Are you using it for the glory of God? Are you using your singing for the glory of God? Are you getting up here and singing for God and singing praises to Him so people can get a blessing? I got a blessing. When Sister Robin sings that song right there, I don't just get a blessing from that song. I get convicted about staying at the Father's house and not getting out there in some empty field that He's got out there where He needs somebody to work. Song can be a ministry. Painting. Dr. Ruckman has got a ministry where he draws what he's preaching, and he draws it up on a board, and he's got a whole ministry called Drawing Men to Christ. God showed him how to do it. My son Joshua, he's good at drawing things. You know what he done? He's got up there, and he's stuff, and he's made drawings while he's preached before down there in his Sunday school class. You say, what is that? It's taking gifts that God's given you and using them for the glory of God. Are you in the field this morning is the point. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's what God's saying. He's saying, listen, I've given you some gifts. Are you hearing it? Are you catching it? Are you listening to what I'm saying in verse 17? That's what he's saying. He says, you got some gifts here, and your gift may be what? May just be helping. It may be praying. You may be able to pray for people. Right here's this jar up here Sister Nancy came up with. Is it? Can you do that? Can you at least come up and get a piece of paper and sit down and say, okay, this is my preacher and his wife, and I'm going to pray for them. They may not even know I'm praying for them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to be a blessing to them. I'm going to try to find out what they need. I'm going to try to help. I'm going to pray God will let me meet their needs. And just take one person. You say, what is that? That's a gift that you got. That's a gift. That's something you can do for somebody that's trying to, maybe it's some young preacher that's just getting started. I mean, man, things are hard when you're first getting started. First getting started in life, things are hard. And you may be the answer to somebody's prayer by picking up that piece of paper. And my point is this right here. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This ain't just talk. This ain't just something to be going on. God tells us there in verse 19, be swift to hear. Listen to what's going on right here. Maybe you're just going to help. Maybe you're just going to help. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, when David went out in the wilderness, the Bible says, you know what God, he gave him? He gave him some helpers. There were people there that came to him. Look over. Hold your place there and go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. First Chronicles chapter 12 in verse 1. First Chronicles 12, 1, the Bible says, now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men. Look what it says. Helpers of war. Look down at, that's good enough. Right there is what you got. David's out there in the war. Everybody can't be David. I mean, we all read the Bible there, and we all like David, and we all want to be like David, but the point is, everybody's not David. It takes a lot in one kingdom to make that kingdom work. There's cooks. I mean, you got warriors, you got people that's on the front lines, you got people building swords, you got people that's, I mean, you ever just sit back and think about the Civil War for a minute with all the horses? And all the horses that they had and how many horseshoes that had to be changed out and fixed and stuff like that. They had to have people that was their job was just to fix the shoes on the horses. And it takes everybody. And what David's got right here, the Lord pulls David out in the wilderness. And then once he gets out there, you know what he does? He brings out a bunch of helpers. Maybe you're just a helper. Maybe you just need, you know what we needed a few weeks ago on the roller skating trip? You know what Brother Mike needed? He needed some helpers. We got up here and gave an announcement. We need some helpers. Did you volunteer? That's the point. That's what God's saying over here in James chapter 1 is what? It's saying, you've got a gift. God, man, I can't teach a Sunday school class. Can you help? On Wednesday nights, man, people need help on Wednesday nights. I don't know how to teach. I don't know how to sing. I don't know how to teach some kid how to sing. All these kids that's up here singing that's going on. Well, maybe they don't need you to sing. Maybe they just need some people down there to help to what? Just hold those kids. You see these kids up here? They're on their best behavior when they're up here. Yeah, that's their best behavior. They're up here and they know where they're supposed to stand. And you're sitting down there and you're trying to teach these kids how to sing. You know what? It's like herding cats. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to get them together. Sometimes they just need a few helpers. Can I get some amens from them ladies down there helping singing? Right? Sometimes just have some people to help hold them. Come back over here, son. Get over here. Listen to Miss. Listen to Miss Debbie. Listen to Miss Amanda. They go over here. Listen to them. They need some people to just help herd some cats sometimes. You say, what is that? I'm saying God gave you a gift. He didn't say just sit around his table and enjoy the food all day long. Somebody's got to get out in the field and work. And what he's saying is, listen. He's saying, listen. It's about hearing. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 18. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what's that? That's talking about salvation. I know we're all thankful for our salvation. But have you ever just sat down and this week and just sat down and really thought about where you'd be without being saved? Where would you be without being saved? You know, there used to be back in the 80s, there was a show, that a movie or something that came out. It was called Faces of Death. Anybody ever seen Faces of Death? Remember that? Brother Brian, he remembers. He grew up in the 80s. And what they had was to show how people die. Like it was this thing that would really show. And I remember one, it was about people jumping out of airplanes. Yeah, I don't know why I watched stuff like that. I thought it was cool. But one was a guy jump out of an airplane, and parachute didn't open. He hit the ground. Terrible. It was terrible. It's terrible. Then they had one where a guy jumped out of an airplane, and they're showing these videos, and he ended up landing in a big swamp, and it was full of alligators, and that didn't end up really good for him either. But there's a show called Face of Death. Stan seen this video the other day, and it was of this man, and he was in a car wreck on the interstate, and he had ended up jumping the guardrail, and his car was up against the guardrail like this right here, and his door was blocked, and the car caught on fire. And so the flames were right here, and the flames were over on this side, so he couldn't get out, and he couldn't get out on that side because of the guardrail. And it shows a bunch of these people, and they run over to this guardrail, and they run over this guy, and they're trying to get him out. And the flames, I mean, they're within a foot of those flames, and you know how hot it is out on fire, even if it ain't on you, just getting close to it. And they're grabbing that guardrail, and they're pulling that guardrail. They're trying to get that guardrail off, and that car's sitting over there, and you can see the guardrail moving. There are about six or seven of them. And then that door would open, but they couldn't hold it, and it would slam back shut. And it would come open and slam back shut. And this bomb would go off, and this little explosion would happen. And they're jumping like this right here, and they're trying. I mean, that car's getting ready to explode. And they can't get them out, and finally they're getting more people, and then finally they're all running back. And it looks like they gave up. And finally this woman that was helping them comes running over through there, and boom, she busts the window out. And then the rest of them run back over there, and then something else explodes. And they're busting that window out. And finally, that guy's got his feet out, and they carry him to safety. You sit there and you think about something like that. That's what happened to you. You're on your way to hell. You think about how many people it took to get you saved. You know what God's saying? I'm not about the temptation. You know what I did for you? I came and died for you. And God loves you. And you know what he's saying? He said, listen this morning. Listen to what Brother Jack's telling you this morning. This is what I did for you. This ain't Brother Jack. This is what the Lord did for you. And you think about who got you saved. Who led you to the Lord? He said, well, I grew up in church. Who led your mom and dad to the Lord? How'd your mom and dad get in the Lord? Ain't you glad somebody wouldn't leave you alone? Ain't you glad somebody wouldn't leave your mom and dad alone? And they kept knocking on, some old preacher kept knocking on your door, kept bothering you till finally you decided, you know what, I'm going to get saved. And you didn't realize you were like that car right there, and it was that close to you, and you were getting ready to go to eternity into a lake of fire forever, and you had all these people that were praying for you, that was working for you. Ain't that a blessing? There have been some people in your life that's helped you. Think about it. Think about that. I think about Brother Gary Boyd preaching, and when he preaches, he'll talk about Donald Cook. What if there wasn't a Donald Cook? What if there wasn't a Donald Cook? What if there wasn't somebody in the field working? There wouldn't be no Gary Boyd. If there wasn't a Gary Boyd, it may not be a Jack Butts. What about that? Are you hearing me this morning? Are you in the field? He said, my field is empty. And he's laying this stuff down here and saying, this is what I do. This is what I do. I give you gifts. I got you saved. I got you saved. Look at verse 22. Verse 21, I'm sorry. So it's what's given to us, and that's what was done for us. Verse 21 is what's demanded of us. Look what he says in verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You know what he's saying? He's talking about separation. He's talking about separation. Everybody sitting here this morning, you know what we're commanded to have in our life? Is separation. Separation from the world. When do you think about it? When do you think about what you do, what you say? Are you separated? Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Are you different? Are you different? The Bible says we're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're different. You don't cuss? Do you cuss? Don't have no filthy language? Do you gossip? Do you talk about people? Do you say stuff about people and you don't even know whether it's true or not? You know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be separate. And that's what he's saying. Listen, here's the way we're supposed to live. This is the way a Christian really is supposed to live. And when those sins and those things show up, you're supposed to be able to endure those temptations. And it makes you stronger. And you're supposed to be separated. He says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So you're supposed to be separated from the world. And then the second part of that verse says you're supposed to be saturated with the word. Separated and saturated. You put the word of God in you. Now you're listening and everybody's eyes are on me this morning. And God's saying, it's good that you're hearing this. But look at verse 22. It leads up to verse 22. He says this, after talking about all that stuff you should be hearing. Then he says this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You know what? We get verse 17, verse 18, verse 21, and we get excited about it. We can talk about separation. We can think about God saving our souls. We can think about gifts God's given us. But if hearing's all you're doing, then you're just sitting around the table. Where do you hear at? You hear in church. This is where you're getting your food. This is where you're getting your. This is where you're getting the meal. This ain't the field. This ain't, well, bless God, I did three things this week for God. What'd you do? I went to church. That wasn't for God. That's for you. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm here to get help. You're right. And then God says this, I want you to hear these things, and you hear them, and you know God saved you. Are you thankful? You know God gave you a gift. Have you developed it? Are you using it? You know God told you to be separate. Are you separate? You know God told you to saturate yourself with the Word of God. Are you saturating yourself with the Word of God? That's the point he's getting to here, is after giving you all that, he says, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Look at Joshua chapter 17 and we'll finish. Joshua 17. We ain't got to go back over there. God's given us everything to complete everything that God wants us to do. That's what God's done for us. Joshua chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17, get verse 15. You got some? You got the children of Israel here. Now, the children of Israel, if you know the story of the children of Israel, God took them out of Egypt, right? How did he take them out of Egypt? He took them out of Egypt first. He called Moses, right? He got Moses. Then he took Moses down there and had plagues. God put all these plagues up there. The children of Israel just sat back and watched it, right? Then he got them up, said it's time to leave. So they leave. After the last plague, they leave. After the death of the firstborn, they go and they end up in front of the Red Sea. They got mountains on this side. They got the army of Egypt behind them. They got the Red Sea in front of them. They ain't got any way to get across. And God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He says, stand still. Don't do anything. Which is a picture of our salvation, which we was talking about a while ago. There's nothing we can do. You know what? God did all the work. But when it comes to living for the Lord, that's when it gets on us. That's when it gets on us to start working. But when it comes to salvation, that was all God. And they went across there, and then God did what? He fed them with manna. And he gave them water from a rock. The Bible says their clothes didn't wax old. What's that mean for kids that's 10 and 11, 12 years old when they're little? That means their shoes had to grow with them. Mamas, you know how quick kids grow out of clothes. They didn't grow out for 40 years. Those clothes had to be growing with the kid, I guess. I mean, they didn't have legs sticking out from under their knees down real long, their short breeches on. They didn't have that. They still had clothes. Said their clothes didn't get... They had manna. It was all God. It was all God. It'd be easy to get down to where you'd be like, man, it's all right. I like this. I just sit back. God's taking care of everything. And that's the way it was. Until when? Until they got to the Jordan River. And Joshua took over. And he said, all right, now it's time to go in the promised land. And when you go in the promised land, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have some battles. And guess who's going to fight? You're going to fight. And you're going to go, you want some land? You go take the land. That's the way it was. And so just like over in James, where they're listening, they're hearing what God's saying. They're just listening. They're not out in the field working. Look here in Joshua chapter 17. Joshua 17, look at verse 15. We'll start in verse 14. It says, and the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit? Seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. And Joshua answered them. Now, listen. So when Joshua answers them, he doesn't say, let me go see what God wants to do for you. you just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's not what he said. Look what he says. And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. You need some more land? Get busy. Get to work. That's what he's saying. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, quit sitting around the house and waiting for everything to be gave to you. Get out in the field and get busy to work. Quit being a doer of the word, or quit being a hearer of the word, and start being a doer of the word, right? That's what he's saying. Look down in verse, look at chapter 18. Verse 1, it said, the whole congregation of children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of a congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. They hadn't been working. They hadn't got their inheritance yet. They get up there, they divide the land, they divide everything out. Everybody's sitting there and it's like, all right, let's go. And at this point right here, there's still seven tribes who ain't done anything. Verse 3, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, look what he says, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given you? You know, slack means slow, like not no sense of urgency, not getting after it, not being busy. And he's sitting there and he's looking at this group of people and there's seven tribes. And he's looking around and he's thinking, what in the world? What is wrong with you people is what he's saying. What is wrong with you? Why are you slack? Why are you slow? Why are you not doing what God's given you? God said this over in James, I've given you all this right here. Do something with it. And they weren't. Over here in Joshua, God said, I've given you the land. And they won't do anything. And God's saying, I need you to do something. And so what Joshua has to do is devise a plan. Look at verse 4. Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again unto me. And he just starts dividing the land. You know what you had to have? You had to have a Joshua. You had to have a Joshua to do what? To try to get people motivated to do what God's already told them to do, what they already know they're supposed to be doing. And God's given you a gift. Are you using it? Do you even know what it is? Are you developing it? God saved you. What are you doing with it? You was the person in that car that they couldn't get out of that car. You got out. What do you think that guy that got out of that car, if he was driving down the road and seen somebody stuck in a car with it on fire, what do you think he'd do? He'd go help. Why? Somebody helped him when he got somebody out. Are you helping? Are you witnessing? Are you giving out tracts? And you know what? What about separation? When's the last time you told yourself no because a movie had some cussing in it? And you said, you know what? No. I'm just, no. I just ain't going to watch it this time. I'm tired of them people controlling me. What was it when you finally got off social media and you told yourself, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read my Bible today. I'm going to saturate myself with the Word of God. That's where it's at. It's not something new you've never heard before. That's not the point of this message. The point of this message is, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Are you hearing or are you doing? What are you doing? All right, let's all stand. You got any fish on your stringer this morning? You want anybody to the Lord lately? How long has it been since you witnessed to somebody and you gave out a gospel tract? Did you give one out yesterday? Did you give one out the day before that? Somebody gave you one. Somebody got you saved. Somebody led you to the Lord. What about just helping people, teaching people, discipling people? You got anybody you're trying to just help do right? What about separation? What about all that stuff? All that stuff there we preached about. The altar's here if you got opportunity for you to come in and say, you know what? It's time to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. God said, my field is empty. My field is empty. Maybe it's just time to come down and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'll go anywhere, Lord. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Here's a blank check, God. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go visit that neighbor. God, I'll go to some foreign field, God. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll pray for that preacher, God. I'll become a prayer warrior. If that's what you want me to do, God.